Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Those who are victorious over the beast and all of the things of the beast stand on the sea of glass. So I've got to see this as a place before God's throne of victory over the world, over the enemy. Maybe this isn't a normal feature in the throne room.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we continue our tour of the throne room of God. While we may not understand exactly what's there and exactly what it means, we know God is there on His throne, and we join Him in glorious victory. That hope should carry us through our journey in this often dark world. I cannot wait. Can you? We're in Revelation chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In Revelation 5, 9, here's the song the 24 elders sing. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us." This is the 24 elders singing. "And have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." So this may be a representation of the church with these 24 seats. And you say, well, why 24 to represent the church? Why not 12? Interestingly, when David was setting up the tabernacle and bringing in the ark, there were 24,000 Levites that he set up into 24 divisions to take care of the tabernacle. It's interesting. I don't know the complete and total connection between the two, but 24 is not a completely unbiblical number for that. I think the biggest application for us is that they represent us, that we will one day be there before Christ. We will be ruling and reigning. It was the 24 elders who said, "Redeemed us out of every tongue, tribe, and nation." Now, in verse 5, we see activity on the throne. So from the throne room, we see the 24 elders in front of it, and then we see there's activity on the throne. This is Revelation 4, 5. "And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunders, a voice." So throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, the throne of God is mentioned 13 times in total. So 12 more times after this, the throne is mentioned. And we see that from the throne comes lightning and thunder and voices. And so this is, like I said, not a typical day in the throne room. This is God getting ready to judge the world. And on Mount Sinai, when the law was given, there was lightning and thunder there as well. And God is on the throne getting ready to judge. It's a very active moment that he comes to this when he sees this happening. And then it says that there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we met them before when we were looking at the churches, the seven churches, but the seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit. It's a reference, seven being the number of completeness. And we're going to see this throughout the book of Revelation. And these are not seven angels before the throne of God, because Jesus has them by the seven spirits. He sees things that are all around the world. Zechariah references seven lamps that represent the Holy Spirit in Zechariah 4:2. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking. And there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes and seven lamps." And if you go to Zechariah 4, read just the first part of that passage, you see that it represents the Holy Spirit, these seven lamps. In Revelation 5, 6, we meet them again. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though he had been slain." This is the next chapter, right? That's what we're going to get in a few weeks. "Having seven horns," power. A horn is a representation of power and prophecy. So having complete power, "and seven eyes," omniscience, he sees everything, "which are the seven spirits sent out into the earth." So the Lamb of God who is slain is Christ, who has sent the Holy Spirit out into the world, he has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. All of this together gives us good confidence that what we're talking about is the Holy Spirit speaking of perfection. There are also the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit, which we find in Isaiah 11:2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," talking about the Messiah, "the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord." So seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. I don't know that they're connected to the seven spirits the way it's referenced there. But remember, the book of Revelation is full of signs. It says that in the beginning, that God sent and signified these things. The term signify in chapter 1 means there's going to be signs. That means we're going to end up with some mystery. And why did God use so many signs to speak to us these things? I think that the signs are timeless. I also think that at this point in time, remember, John is on the island of Patmos because he's been arrested for being a Christian. And he's writing about a one world emperor who's going to be destroyed by God. And so to write, the Holy Spirit having him write these in signs would help to protect Christians as the book of Revelation is circulated among the churches that this was going to be circulated to. And so we're going to have some mystery. We're going to find ourselves going, boy, why didn't he just say what it is instead of giving us these signs for what they are? There are reasons for that. Besides that, it brings a whole lot more interest when you start looking and wondering, who is this harlot that's riding a beast that's called Babylon, right? Which we'll get to not here, not today. So the next thing that we see in our tour of the throne room is before the throne was a sea of glass, like crystal. And immediately when you start researching what it is, you find people start talking about water. Water represents judgment because God destroyed the world with judgment. Water represents deliverance because God divided the water and delivered the children of Israel. So the sea of glass represents judgment and deliverance. Water represents God's direction because you swallowed Jonah up and spit him up on the shore of Nineveh. Water represents war. And so if things are getting fiery for war, but it doesn't say it was a sea. It says it was a sea of glass like crystal. And a little bit later on in Revelation 15:2, listen to how it describes the sea of glass. "And I saw something like a sea of glass." So he describes it here as something like a sea of glass. He's struggling with words to be able to communicate to us what he's seeing. He says, "mingled with fire." So back here, it's like crystal, but here it's mingled with fire, maybe changing as the judgments start coming upon the earth. "And those who have victory over the beast," this is interesting. So those who have victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass and having harps of God. Now there's where you get harps in heaven, by the way. I would have liked it a little more if it was an electric guitar in heaven, having electric guitars, but it's harps. But those who are victorious over the beast and all of the things of the beast stand on the sea of glass. So I've got to see this as a place before God's throne of victory over the world, over the enemy. Maybe this isn't a normal feature in the throne room. Maybe it's a feature that's there for the tribulation period, for those who are going to come out of the tribulation period and have victory. And by victory, it probably means death. It probably means they stood against him. They didn't take the mark of the beast. They stayed faithful and true, and they did it even unto death. And there they stand on the sea of glass. I don't think it's water. I don't think you can go to Jesus stilling the water to try to talk about this. I don't think that you can talk in the Old Testament when it says it is God who strides on the water. I think you can use that when you're teaching Jesus walking on the water and the passage of Psalms that says it's God who walks on the, who strides on the water, but not here. I think this speaks of our victory that we have over this world, but specifically for those in the tribulation, those who will be left behind, those who will become Christian, and those who will face that great temptation of, I can take the mark or I can die, and will not take the mark and will be standing before the throne of God, each with their electric guitar. I'm not going to change the word of God, each with their harps of God. Now here, the last thing that I want us to see tonight as we're looking at this, and now events start to happen. We get all the pieces in place for the throne room. And the next thing that happens is these angels start to fly around. And that's what we find here. Next, it says, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And I'm not going to take time to describe them here now because I want to do this next week. I want to see, are these cherubim? Are these seraphim? What's the difference between cherubim and seraphim? What's the difference between angels, a standard angel? What's the difference between an angel that's called a prince and an angel that's not? Again, what is the archangel? What does it mean that Michael is the prince over nations, and do all nations have angels over them? And demons are called principalities and powers. And if Michael the archangel is called the prince over Israel, are there demonic forces over nations as well? Does the United States have a demonic force that could be called the prince of the United States? And is there a great prince, an angel, that would be over the United States? So we'll talk about all of these things next week, and we'll talk about the work of angels. But three things in closing for today. Number one, for the Christian, God's throne is a place of grace, testing, and provision. No wonder the Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. When you see him on his throne, see him as he is. But for us, it's a place of grace, undeserved favor. It's a place of testing. And I don't like being tested, but God does it. I never liked tests when I was in school either, but God does it. And Peter tells us that the result of testing is that we would come forth like refined gold purified in the fire. That's what God wants to do with our faith, that our faith would come forward like refined gold purified in the fire. And provisions, that you can go to God. Do you have a need now? Do you have a need for your family? God is there, boldness to go before the throne. Number two, we too bear the glory of God. Now I said it before, not to the degree that Jesus did, but we bear the glory of God. And I want to know how to help people see that. That I can live my life in such a way that they would see it and glorify God, but they would also see Christ in me. And I think if I've got to do it, we could probably make a whole sermon about this. If you got to do it, you need to not have selfish ambition. You need to do things for Christ and for his glory. Probably looks a little different than things that take place because we all struggle with this. We all struggle with pride. We all struggle with selfish ambition. So it looks a little different. But I want people to see the glory of God in me. I know it won't be like they see it in Christ, but a little piece of that, a little bit of that, where people can start seeing me and getting excited about God and living for God, seeing you and being excited for God, living for him. Number three, Jesus is the express image of the glory of God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at what Jesus did. If you want to know what makes God angry, you look at Jesus turning over the tables. If you want to know what God is like towards sin, you see how he responded to the woman who wept at his feet. You see how he responded to the chief tax collector. Not just a tax collector, which people called sinners, but the chief tax collector, that when he left his house, he said, today salvation has come to this house. You know what the name Joshua means? Jesus' name in Hebrew? Salvation. Salvation had come to his house. Jesus is the glory of God. We look at him to learn more about God. And if you find yourself at a distance from him, then just start looking again. Look closely at the way Jesus responded to people. Look at the mercy, the compassion that he had, the things that made him angry, and the things that gave him joy. He said, of two Gentiles, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. He commended people for their faith. May we walk in faith to please Christ and see more of God by seeing more of Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to take a look around the throne room today, see all of the different things that are there and see how they speak to us. And Lord, we pray that we would show your glory, that we would be at a place where people would be able to see us and see you and be drawn to you. Lord, we also pray that we would see your glory in Christ. And Lord, thank you for when we can do that, when we can lift up Jesus, when the world can get a glimpse of him and be excited for what they see. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But if you're here today and you have never received Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. The Bible says in John chapter 1, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That is, you become a child of God. You are born again. Your spirit is brought to life. If you say to him, I want you in my life, you have the power over the door. You don't have to let him in. Today you could say, I don't want to follow him, and he will not make you. But if you say, I want to know him, then open the door and let him in. Invite him in. It's been said that Jesus never passed up an invitation to have a meal with anyone. And Jesus will not pass up an invitation to you, by you, if you say to him today, I want you in my life. And think of this one you're asking in. It's the very one that the world is so compelled by. It's the very one that when we lift up, people are moved. And you're asking Jesus to come into your life. And Jesus said, I and my Father will come in. He will do it if you say, I want you in my life today. And you will be transformed. You can't be the same. You can't bring Christ into your life without being transformed. No wonder the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, everything becomes new. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to the Lord, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just raise your hand. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray for you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God bless you, ma'am. Underneath the balcony there, that's great. Today is the day of salvation. God bless you. That's nice. God's got a plan for you. Just glance around the room one more time. You want to give your life to Christ? Then raise your hand now. Be bold. Christ died for you. You can be bold for him. What will people think? Who cares? It's what God thinks and the plan God's got for you, the purpose God's got for your life. And if you're online, you don't need to raise your hand, but you can join me in this prayer. You can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Really excited for you. Listen, I made a commitment like that when I was 14 years old. I prayed a similar prayer, and I can tell you that God changed my life. I became a new person, and God had a purpose and a plan for me, and God began to reveal that. And for those of you who raised your hand today, God has a purpose and a plan for you. There's a new believers table along the wall. We have a new believers team there. These guys are great. Stop by there, get the Bible, the new believers packet, learn what we've got for you at the church to help you come out of the starting blocks running well for Christ. All right. And if you're online, send us a text, Ready for Jesus, to 94,000. That's our new believers card. Click on that, fill that out and submit it. Even if you live in another city, we'll help you find a good Bible believing, Bible teaching church and a place where you could get baptized. All right. And important for those of you guys that raised your hand to be baptized, and we'll be able to get you connected for that at the New Believers Table as well. All right, you're going to go under the water as a symbol of your death and come out of the water in the symbol of the newness of life of what Christ has done for you. All right, now I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been looking at. And I think of the fact that Jesus prayed that we would share his glory. The glory of God that he had had would be given to us as well, that we could share it. And I think if Jesus prays for something, there's a pretty good chance it's going to be done, right? It's a pretty good chance that this is what God wants. That God wants me, and I want, but God wants me to reveal his glory. And so I want to pray for you, that you would be able to do that as well. And so the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands, made holy by the blood of the Lamb, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for everyone who's here as we raise up our hands before you, our God, unashamed to lift our hands, thankful for your grace, for your mercy, for your calling. And Lord, exactly what Jesus meant when he prayed that we would have the glory that was with Christ and the Father in the beginning. Lord, whatever that is, we want it. We want people to see you in us. And we're sure the enemy doesn't want that. And so we pray that you would help that happen in the name of Jesus and fill us with your Holy Spirit and gift us with the gifts of the Spirit, that you would do your work in our lives and send us out that we could be witnesses to people all around us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to bless you before you go. But before we do that, we have pastors that are down here in the front. These guys have their tags that are on. This is an opportunity for you to sit down and talk to someone. Maybe you've got something going on. You want to know more about what the Bible says. This is a good opportunity for one of our pastors to be able to talk with you. So come on up and see them. We have a prayer room off to my right. Prayer room counselors are there. Don't forget about the New Believers Table. And if you have questions about becoming a Christian, or maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ, then stop by there. They would love to pray with you as you make a new commitment to him. If you know, I'm just not following right now, I need to. Hey, make a new commitment. Make a new commitment to Christ and then follow that through. Now, the blessing that I want to give you is out of the book of Numbers. And listen to what God says to bless people. Remember, a blessing is a spoken prayer. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you delight in the Lord, that he would give you the desires of your heart. May you walk in the Spirit, so you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May you abide in Christ and his word abide in you, that you can have the desires of your heart. May you find yourself walking close with Jesus, that his radiance would be revealed through you.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.